When I was in seventh grade, I decided that it was time to try out for the junior high basketball team. Now, understand that I really hadn't played any basketball up until then. I think I was about 3'2". I'm sure I was a little taller than that. Scrawny, with really no basketball skills whatsoever, but everyone else was trying out. I was in a kind of a small Christian school, so I thought it's time for me. I'm going to try out for basketball. Well, sometimes in small Christian schools, the basketball programs are, you know, you just kind of get together and hang out and play basketball and have fun. Well, they'd gotten a new coach that year. Actually, he was the principal of the school, and he had taught at the high school and college level, hadn't yet taught at the school, but they decided they'd give him the junior high basketball team to see what he could do. Well, I walked out on the court, and like I said, essentially even all the other junior hires were towering over me at that time, and we didn't have very much money, so we'd been told to get shoes that were all white, and I had some shoes that were white with black stripes, and I didn't have money to buy any more, so I took white tape and I stuck it over the stripes. So I go walking out on the court with my shoes with tape on them and my scrawny little body and never really having played basketball, and we start going through these intense college-like drills. And we're running back and forth across the court. We're ready to throw up in about the first 3 minutes. And he's like, this is what we will do, and we will go. I mean, he had his whole plan. He had his clipboard. He was ready to go. And I'm thinking, I am way out of my league. I mean, this is not going to happen. I'm not going to make this team. Probably 20 of us tried out for the team. Well, over time, as we continued to practice and other things, by the grace of God only, I ended up making the team. There was only a couple people that didn't make it, and usually those were the ones that didn't want to practice. So he let just about everybody stay on it. And I made the team, still not with any really greater skills, but I really tried hard. That was the only thing I had going for me. I would run as fast as I could up and down the court and just try to get in everybody's way. Sometimes that didn't work out so well because I got in the way of my own teammates, but usually that ended up being pretty good on defense. And as it turns out, on that particular team, first time we'd really ever played together, the first time that team had been together, both a combination of the coach, who really knew what he was doing, and God bringing, I don't know if it's the Lord bringing it together, well, obviously he does all things, but having together a group of kids going from me, this little scrawny guy, to then there was this other guy, I mean, he was shaving. He'd come in with his shaver, you know, and he's in eighth grade. He's probably 6'4". A couple of other guys were pretty tall, some that just happened to be extremely skilled. We ended up winning the conference. We played all kinds of junior high teams from big, huge public schools. We beat them all. Just by the combination of the players that had been brought together with the coach, with the instructions that we had received. Now, unfortunately, we got to the finals of the playoffs, and we lost in the final game to a team we'd beaten three times before because we were overconfident, cocky, and proud. That's why we lost. I'll just lay it right out there. Oh, no, so why did that happen, though? I mean, why were we able to accomplish anything at all? Well, it was a unique blend of what? Gifts and skills, all diverse. Some tall, some short, some quick, some slow, some more skilled, and some. But all that brought together, along with a good coach who carefully told us what to do and gave us good instructions, all of that combining together to form an extremely effective team. And I guess that's just basketball. The Lord does give talents and gifts, but you know, what was he bringing everyone together so we could get to the final? Again, he does all things. But there is a place where this concept of people using their gifts to work together to accomplish that which is truly important is obviously much more important than a junior high basketball team, and that is the church. And yet in many ways, we mirror that. Each of us brings a different gift to the table. Each of us has a different, as we discussed last week, measure of faith. Not amount so much as a faith to accomplish a particular task that God has given us, a sphere in which our faith is to operate so that we can accomplish the perfect task that God has given us in this specific body. And you know what? I enjoyed being on that team. It was fun. Why was it fun? Well, we all worked together well, and we won. That was great. And it is our job as a church to win. No, not in basketball games, not in points scored, not in looking better than other people. We are to win through to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are not called to fail. We are called as a body to exercise our gifts to honor our Lord, and He will never fail. And He promises that His church will prevail against the gates of hell. If, in speaking of a local body, if that church will be faithful. Because not all local churches survive. Not all local churches utilize their gifts properly, and we see in the book of Revelation that God walks among every church. Jesus Christ himself exists in this church, in our hearts, walking among it, and he removes the lampstand of churches that have sin in their midst that they will not repent of, that have a refusal to love one another and to exercise the gifts that God has given them. Not all local churches make it. Or the body of Christ universal will prevail. Because we are not talking about playing a basketball game, which ultimately in the eternal scheme of things means very little. We are talking about the work of God. And we do not come together to entertain one another and to please one another and to be comfortable with one another. We come together to serve one another so that the work of God might go forward. And we do that with every ounce of energy in our being, and more than that, because we have been given eternal power by the Holy God, because the Holy Spirit indwells within us. Because we are lacking nothing for what we need to accomplish the work that God has given. But if we will not exercise our gifts, we will not prevail. Not this local church. Not this one. Because I don't believe that's going to be the case for us. Because I've seen you guys working together, and I want to encourage you this morning, really very briefly, we're going to do communion, and so I won't spend a lot of time this morning. I'm going to look all the way from verses 6 to 8. We will spend more time probably in the next couple of weeks on gifts in general. There's much confusion there, but I'm not going to take much time this morning to really lay anything out in detail. I'm simply going to tell you some things, and then we'll look at some of the more specifics of it later. But this morning, I just want us to recognize that from this passage, the unified effectiveness of the body is increased only as the diverse spiritual gifts in that body are exercised with grace and diligence. The unity of the body is not increased when everyone tries to accomplish the same function for their own purpose and glory. It is only increased when everyone accomplishes a different function for the same purpose of God's glory. We don't fight each other for what we're going to do. We don't get upset at each other for different kinds of giftedness and why someone else has this and I don't, and why someone else can do that and I can't, and why someone else has been given this opportunity and I don't have it. We serve one another, and we serve and we serve until we have nothing left to give, and then we serve more, because in Christ we always have more to give, always, until our lives are gone. And there are those that have done that. And there are those that will do that again, and I pray that everyone in this body will seek to do that. How can we not do that in light of all that we have read and taught and looked through in Romans 1 through 11? That's Paul's whole point in Romans 12 and on. How can we do any less than respond to our God in a powerful exercise of the giftedness that he has given us so that his work will go forward in light of his sacrifice on the cross? Last week, in looking through verses from verses 3 to 6, flowing out of total worship, of a worship that honors God both in life and in congregation, we saw that true worship brings humility. True worship before a holy God as we fall before his feet leads us to humble ourselves and to have a proper understanding of ourselves. That we do not think highly, more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but we think soberly. We have the mind of Christ. We think according to the principles of the Word of God, and we judge ourselves only according to those things. Not the comments of the world, not the comments of other people, even in this room. We judge ourselves according to the truth of God's Word. Certainly listening to those who have authority over us and a God-given ability to discern and to help us grow. We think not too highly of ourselves, but we think soberly. And then we saw the humility. That whole idea comes from being reminded that we are a body. That very illustration of the fact that we are all connected together, one in Christ as he is our head, and then one together individually. It says in verse 5, individually members one of another. I am a member of you. You are a member of me. You may not pursue your own life apart from me. You may not do it. Because you are a believer, and so am I, and part of your life is lived for me, and part of my life is lived for you. And not only for the people in this room, but for everyone in this world who is a believer, you are living for them. For those people who died in Turkey, for my friend who died in El Salvador, for the man who 2 weeks ago was ministering down in Mexico and broke his neck and comes back on a respirator, unable to even speak. We serve for them as well as for one another. We are individually members one of another. And this humility then culminates in living out our gifts. I began that in verse 6. And again, I'm just going to give you an overview this morning. Grace, God's grace abounding in spiritual gift means A, gifts, that A, God's grace provides diverse spiritual gifts. And again, I mentioned this, started this last week, so I'll remind you of it, give a few other thoughts, and then we'll move into what this giftedness actually looks like. It says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Very interesting. Since we have differing gifts, that's why we exercise them. Not because we all are trying to be the same, but because we've been given the very differences that we have, we therefore have to each pursue them mightily so that everything in the body of Christ gets done. And spiritual gifts are given only by grace. That is what the word means. Spiritual gift is charismata, grace gift, something which is given freely to one who does not deserve it for the purpose of accomplishing a specific task. Not one of us deserves any of the gifts that we have been given in Christ. Not one. And so therefore, I cannot look at you and say, well, you don't deserve that gift. Why don't I get to have that gift? Why aren't I a little bit more impressive? Because I didn't deserve anything that I have. If I have any gift at all, and all believers have one, that is only by God's grace, I deserved nothing. But how often do we look around and go, well, I mean, I deserve more. Why don't I have a better gift? Well, why aren't I more important? Well, why can't I do more? Why don't people notice me more? Why don't people appreciate me more? That's usually how that comes out. Usually we're pretty happy with what we're doing. We just wish people would give us more recognition for it. Because I'm like that. It's not just you. When I walk home after a Sunday, I go, why didn't somebody say more? Why don't they think more of me? I'm working so hard. You guys, the gifts that I have that I give to you are not my own, and I did nothing to deserve them. Nothing. They're given to me by God because they are grace gifts. That's what it means. God's grace abounding in my life to provide me with power to accomplish his work that I do not deserve and could never do on my own. Never. They're supernatural abilities for service, which are imparted by God through the work and the power of the indwelling Spirit for the purpose of building up the body of Christ according to the principles of the Word of God. That is a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7 really speaks of how we get these gifts. It says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. The variety of ministries, but the same Lord, variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Your gift is the Spirit of God flowing out of you for the benefit of everyone around you and not for your benefit alone, primarily for theirs. Because it benefits them, it then benefits you. It doesn't benefit you first. Really, that's secondary. You benefit others, and as you pour your life into them, they pour their lives back to you because of what you've given them by the grace of God. Now, there's much question about how these work, and again, we don't have time this morning to delve into all that, just simply to say they're not purely physical abilities. Certainly, they revolve around the physical things that God has given to us. In the Old Testament, you've got Bezalel, Aholiab, skillful people whom God used to build the temple. Okay, but remember, the Spirit was not indwelling in the same way that he does today. He was coming upon them for work using their giftedness. Certainly their physical abilities, but even then it wasn't that physical ability that God wanted. It says he stirred their hearts in Exodus 36:1 to do the work of God in building the temple. It was the spiritual impetus behind the using of the physical gift that made it spiritual. He worked in them to do so, to bring that about. And now as God indwells us in the Holy Spirit in a more permanent and final sense, now that Christ has come, those gifts that are given to us flow out through our personality, through our physical giftedness, with a spiritual character that makes them powerful. And these are uniquely powerful expressions which all believers share. Now, it is not as though certain believers without a gift in a certain area have no responsibility in that area at all. The spiritual giftedness really reflect the things that all believers in a general level should do, but that God gives certain believers greater abilities to do. So if someone has the ability to speak, has been given that spiritual gift, we don't say, well, then I don't have to teach. Are you the member of a family? Do you have someone that you speak to about the things of God? Certainly you have a basic level or need to be able to teach, but you may not have that gift given to you for the specific work within the body of teaching, of the one who leads in those sorts of things. But these gifts, again, are not something to say, well, all right, he evangelized, he got the gift of evangelism, I don't evangelize. Yes, you do. You know what? You just probably don't do it quite as powerfully as he does. And you're supposed to rejoice when they do it better than you. And you may not teach as well as someone else does. You rejoice that, but you don't stop. Oh, I don't teach because I'm not as good as so-and-so. You had better teach because you've got all kinds of people to teach in your life. You just may not have that unique giftedness for the particular purpose in which God will use that and one who is gifted in that way. Now, again, just very quickly, as far as, you know, how many gifts do people have and what does it look like, I think Scripture is pretty clear that it isn't a matter of, okay, I've got this one gift and that's, you know, I've got the gift of teaching. So I can take a test and figure out, okay, I've got that gift and I step forward in that. Because our giftings are a blending. Scripture does not indicate that we only have one of these. We may have multiple of these all blended together through our personality and through our physical giftedness to accomplish a particular task. So even my gift of teaching may look a little different than yours. In fact, it will. I guarantee it. Every one of you, this will look a little bit different. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, there it is singular. Many times it is plural. But I think this really would speak of it all combining together. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold, very colored, multicolored. God's grace, like flowing through, sunlight flowing through a prism, shoots out in all different kinds of colors. And you are that prism through which God's giftedness flows out through you. Each one with a special gift to be used in serving the body of Christ. It goes on to say, he who speaks, speaking as it were the utterances of God, he who serves, doing so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God receives the glory. He gets every amount of credit for your special gift, but you must exercise it. So spiritual gifts are given by grace, and spiritual gifts differ according to God's grace. They differ because God desires for them to differ, and therefore he strengthens and empowers you in different ways, not with more or less strength, but with a different kind of, he calls it a measure of grace that relates, I believe, as we talked last week, to that measure of faith, that package that he gives to you with unlimited power for application, but very specific in what he's provided for you to do. So spiritual gifts differ, number two, according to God's grace, his unmerited favor. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Paul addressing this talented Corinthian church that had so much going for them, yet were so perverted, having misused the gifts in every way possible, growing proud and arrogant and seeking the wrong things and exercising them improperly. Yet he opens up 1 Corinthians 1 and tells them this, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Jesus. You see what he can thank for. He doesn't thank them for their bad personalities and for their hatred of him, which they did, and they're cutting him down behind his back and seeking to dismiss his apostolic authority. He doesn't say thank you for that. He says, thank you. I thank God for his grace given to you. Because I can thank God for that. You didn't deserve it. He's given you his grace, and we all stand together in that. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells this talented and yet troubled church, you've been given by God's grace all the gifts you need to truly be what God would have. Now he spends the rest of the time telling them, get it right. You've been given everything you need. Stop abusing what you have by God's grace. And instead, use it for his glory instead of your own, your selfish pride, which drives you to misuse my gifts. Warren Wiersbe says, spiritual gifts are tools to be built with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. We do not play with the gifts that God has given. We use them to build. That is what the church is all about. And knowing this leads us to diligence instead of pride. Active service instead of apathy and arrogance. Now, just one final thing here before I just kind of give you a brief overview of what these gifts look like is that the only way to know what gift you have is to start serving. No gifts test will tell you what gift you have. Because bottom line, again, everything on that gifts test, every Christian should have it in some measure. It's like, well, I like to teach it. I should have that, and I should be faithful, yeah, and I should give, yeah. Oh, yeah, you're right. You're going to put all those down, and you should, because if you don't, there's a problem. You got to get involved in the body of Christ. Your unique giftedness will only show up as you get involved with oversight. So putting yourself in a church where nobody looks at you, where you can just do whatever you want and no one pays any attention to how you exercise that gift will only kill you. You and your arrogance will abuse it. And by the way, it appears that in Corinthians that was going on. Weak leaders who were not overseeing the body, who allowed the giftedness to get out of control. Because people will not submit themselves to leaders. So you put yourself into a church and into a place where as you exercise your giftedness, there are those with spiritual authority and maturity over you evaluating that giftedness to tell you in which direction you should go. and you listen to them. And you say, thank you so much, and you're teachable and you're humble, so that as you get involved, you don't say, well, this is my ministry, this is what I do. And someone comes along and leadership says, you know, that's not really for you. I've watched you, I've seen you, that's not the place you need to be. Try here. Well, I won't try there because I do this. No, that's not what spiritual giftedness is all about. You get involved serving, but it's to serve the body with oversight. That's what spiritual leadership is for. And in churches where this does not happen, there is a rampant misuse of the gifts of God, and people and lives are trampled, and God's name is crushed because this happens. So guys, what I'm telling you is get involved, but get involved and put yourself underneath someone. And if you are a leader of a ministry, then you are to be observing what's going on. You are to have the spiritual maturity necessary to guide and direct people into their areas of giftedness so they will know how to use them to honor God. You are responsible leaders to do this. Whether you are leading a children's class and you have people working with you, leading in the music ministry, leading in working with the elders, leading with deacons, leading in any other ministry, leading overseeing this building. These are spiritual ministries. It's not just doing work. You are to see what the spiritual nature of each person under your care is, and you are to guide and direct them. Each of you leads in some way. Fathers, how about your children in your home and your wife? Are you leading them according to their spiritual gifting and helping them see, evaluating how they serve and how they work? Can you even know that? Not only in your own family, but in the church as a whole as they grow. That's what a youth program is for. Yeah, we get together to have fun, and we do enjoy things, but that's evaluation time. And many parents are there, and I am there, and other leaders are there to come alongside then our youth and say, you know what, you need to improve in this area. We don't just overlook ungodly behavior and go, oh, that's fine, it's youth group. We do whatever we want, hey. Just like we don't overlook it in the church. We say, no, that's improper. No, you shouldn't be talking while we're trying to have our Bible study that shows a disrespect for the Word of God. No, you shouldn't talk like that when you're out on activity. It's improper. It drags the name of God through the mud. See, that's what ministries are for in a local church. Yes, we enjoy, you guys enjoy life, that's okay, but we do it underneath the auspices of learning and growing in the things of God, and we challenge one another, and we encourage one another to do that which is good and right in the midst of all of that. And just also to say the fruits and gifts are not the same. You see, a fruit cannot be abused. You cannot abuse love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You can't abuse faithfulness. Now, you can abuse your teaching if you don't exercise it according to the fruit. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Nothing. So giftedness can be abused. It must come with the fruit of the Spirit as well, so that it is a beautiful aroma in the church. Well, that's the overview of God's grace providing diverse spiritual gifts. Now, I am going to endeavor just simply to give you a definition of each of these because it's in our text in just one, really two verses. And I'm going to use this to then drive us towards communion to hopefully drive us in humility, in repentance where we need to, and in joy at the exercise of these gifts. So I want you to just listen and evaluate as I go through this list of what these gifts are, with no time to you know really lay into exactly what each one specifically would look like, are you exercising your giftedness? Is it appropriate for you to do so? And how are you accomplishing that? And how does the sacrifice of Christ relate to your lack or the amount of your expression of your giftedness? First is prophecy. It says, let him who prophesies prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. This is the prophetic office, prophetic gift as given to early leaders and teachers in the church. This is one who acts as an ambassador of God and interprets his mind and will, one who speaks as a direct mouthpiece of God for the edification, encouragement, and instruction of the church. This is direct divine revelation communicated to an individual for sharing with the church. And these people, prophets, were part of the establishment of the church along with the apostles, not only in establishing revelation, but in ministering to the church as the body, or as the canon, as Scripture was being completed and put together. These were vital. Paul says in Corinthians, you should long for this gift. But then as the apostles and prophets move off the scene and Scripture is completed, Scripture speaks to the fact that this foundation has been laid and will not be relaid again in Ephesians 2:19-20. Again, I'm speaking through this quickly, and so we will discuss this more. But Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." This vital gift necessary for the establishment of the early church and the preparation of them to then have God's final revelation in full form given in his word. So this is not a gift that I would urge you to be using today. I would urge you to go to the word of God, which these prophets proclaimed. They had a solemn task to perform as they spoke divine revelation. We have a solemn task to perform in responding to that divine revelation that has been given to us. So that's prophecy. And it was still operating during the time that Paul was writing in the book of Romans. And so he was encouraging those that were still doing it to exercise it as God gave that gifting. Next gift is the gift of service. The gift of service. And it's interesting. Now, he says prophecy according to the measure or proportion of his faith. Again, someone said, see, if you got lots of faith, you prophesy a lot. Little faith, you prophesy a little. It's related directly to the measure or the portion of faith that he speaks of in verse 3. He has a special gifting for that particular task, and the prophet is to exercise that faith that God has given him for his prophetic office. Every prophet was given that measure of faith that they needed to give the prophecy that God had given. And now he goes on to say, in each of these other areas of service, God's grace is provided for the diligent exercise. That's B, I didn't give it to you. God's grace provided for the diligent exercise of these gifts. He goes, look, if you prophesy according to the faith God's given to you, you've got to use it. If you serve in your serving, there's no verb there, by the way, it's just if service in the serving. Do what God has given you to do. If you have a gift of service, then there's only one way to exercise it, by serving people. You don't think about it. You don't, well, again, take tests about it. You serve. That's what you're supposed to do. Well, what is it? What is service? It is all acts of ministry within the body which are not directly mentioned in the other gifts. This would most likely include the office of deacon, one who oversees the service ministry. The word diakonai is related directly to diakonos, which is the official word for deacon. So all service ministries within the church, those things which are related to the help and care of others in the body, most often related directly to their physical needs. That's service. And there are thousands of opportunities for service. There's not one of us who could say, well, I can't serve at all. And there are many of you given this special gift to be involved in so many different ways. And there are those of you gifted as deacons to then oversee those kinds of ministries, to be busy about making sure the body ministers to one another and then ministers as is appropriate to the unbelieving world as well. 1 Corinthians 12:5 says, there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. Lots of ministry work to be done, the same God that gives us the ability. And then 2 Corinthians 9:12, using this word again, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So the ministry of the service was to fully supply. That was speaking of a specific gift given to the churches in Jerusalem by the churches of Macedonia. And then Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints for the works of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So the leadership is to be helping those who have these gifts put them into practice. And each place where there is leadership, there should be an encouraging of this kind of service. So prophecy, service, third, teaching. Or he who teaches in his teaching. Again, where does he exercise this? How does he show he has this gift? By doing what he's gifted to do. This is not rocket science. There's nothing complex in these verses. If you got gifted to teach, start teaching. Do it. I don't know if I can do that. I'm not sure I can accomplish that. Well, again, humility is good. Do this in line with your church leadership. You don't step in somebody, I'm here to serve or I'm here to teach. Now just let me in the class. No, but you are to find a place to exercise this gift. What is teaching? It is to instruct, to set the mind aright, to shape the mind, the will, and the attitudes, thus being reflected in the actions. So spiritually speaking, it's someone who's divinely gifted with special ability to interpret and to present God's truth understandably. Again, you all have a certain measure of having to be able to do that. But there are those whom God has gifted and raised up who know how to do this by God's grace in a way which blesses and encourages others to a greater extent. And we are thankful for those men. Titus 1:9, speaking of what an elder is to do, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So he's able to hold fast the word so that he can teach it. And by the way, this gift comes along with the gift of study and preparation. This is not the gift of, oh, all right, I got a word from the Lord. I'll stand up and I'll just kind of tell you that. And, you know, I didn't study, I didn't prepare, I don't know what God's word says, but I'll give you this. That's not this gifting. And it's often used that way, unfortunately, because it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent. Timothy had the gift of teaching. He was a pastor. He was an elder at a church. He had been given that gift. And Paul says to him, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There's not a magic ability by which, poof, without study, you all of a sudden know everything about the word of God. You are to study if you teach. That gift comes along with it. Pay close attention, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, to yourself and to your teaching. Close attention so that you may save both yourself and your hearers. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation. Or he exhorts in what? His exhortation. Okay, so if you're an exhorter, you're supposed to exhort. Well, what is this? It is really, in many ways, a nuance on teaching, an emphasis perhaps. This is to implore someone to a way of thinking or course of action for the purpose of strengthening and establishing them in their faith. It's not apart from the truth of the Word of God. So an exhorter can't say, I don't know anything about the truth of God's Word, I'll just come along and encourage you. Why? Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, for exhortation, same word, does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. So there are some who use this gift to say, I'm an exhorter. I don't really need to know the word, I just come along and encourage you. If you're going to encourage someone properly, you need to know the word of God. Now your giftedness will be a little bit different than the one who teaches. And the one who teaches oftentimes will have the gift of exhortation as well, but not always. And what a blessing that there are those who can do both. And you will see the shades as different people teach. But they're a little stronger in their teaching than maybe their exhortation. And by the way, that's not an excuse for the one who says, I teach the truth. I don't encourage anybody. That's just foolishness. That's not true teaching anyway. But there will be nuances as these things express themselves out and as God gives his grace. So exhortation, oh, we need these people in the body. Hebrews 13:20 gives the heart of this. Now the God of peace, and by the way, that's why it's not an official preaching gift. Anyone that God chooses can have this gift of exhortation. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What an exhortation. May everything possible in your life work together so that you can please and honor God. An exhorter might also say something like this, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. What an exhortation. Oh, how I pray this for you. That God will fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith and power in your life. And we should be exhorting one another to those same things. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving. He who gives, how? Doesn't say he who gives in his giving, but it's pretty close. He who gives with liberality, or really with the full extent of giving. Everything he can give, and with sincerity of motive as well. There were some people in the church one time who thought that they were going to give, and they thought they could give without liberality, without sincerity of motive, and God killed them on the spot. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. And they brought a gift. God had granted them the grace of having money and land. And they brought the gift, seemingly an exercise of this gift of giving, and they brought, and they said, we gave you the whole thing, and they only brought half. Now, would God have cared if they'd only brought half and said, I give you half? No. But they did not give with liberality. God struck them dead. God considers sincerity pretty important. The way we give. Do you give grudgingly? Speaks of that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. God loves a cheerful, excuse me, 2 Corinthians, cheerful giver. Cheerful. One who does and loves to give. One who gives with liberality, with a sincere heart. And we have desperate need of these people in our body. 2 Corinthians 8:2 says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in a wealth of their liberality. See, this is not talking about rich people. Now, oftentimes God gives one who has the gift of giving the gift of making money. Hey, that's a great gift. And it is hard to give if you don't have anything. But you can always give with the right spirit if you have nothing. Remember the widow and her two mites? There is a gift of giving exhibited in that widow, who even though there were many who gave much, much more, they did not give with a proper heart of giving. But there are many who make much money. You know why you make a lot of money? so that you can give it, so that you can offer it away in the service of God. He's given you a gift. Don't waste it. Giving, much more to be said, but we can't. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading. Now, this is interesting. He who leads with diligence. Do you know the number one failure of leaders? They are lazy. They think they have it all made because their personality gets them to a point where they're in front of other people and they exercise influence over people and they get lazy and selfish. The vast majority of pastors who get out of the ministry do so because of laziness and selfishness. The vast majority of churches, probably vast majority of churches, unfortunately, are oftentimes run by men who are lazy, be they elder run, any kind of church run. The leaders are lazy. They are not diligent to do what God has called them to do. And by the way, this isn't only speaking of church leadership overall. Now, the word is most often used of elders. In fact, of all the times it's used, there's only twice when it is not specifically used of elders. And actually, that's used in an example of elders where it says fathers should manage their homes if they're going to be elders. They need to know how to watch over their own homes. So now, many of you will lead in different capacities. And this applies to you. There are varying expressions of this gift of leadership. But those who lead in the church, and particularly the elder leadership, if they are lazy, their church will be destroyed. And God calls them to be diligent. They must know the word. They must know their flock. They must hold to sound doctrine and never abandon it in any way. They must make sure that the body is stepping forward in the things that pleases and honors God. And this is a lifelong task. Every day, day in and day out. Then pray for your elders who have other jobs. See, I have one job. All your other elders have two, three, four. Pray for them. They've accepted the office of elder, and they have therefore accepted the difficulty that comes with it to try to serve in their families, serve in their careers, and serve in the church. I pray for them. You should pray for them. They have an exceedingly difficult job. But pray for each of the leaders in this church. The variety of leaders at other positions, and by the way, they all have the same issue. No one else gets paid in this church except for our secretary. Pray for her as well. But me. Everyone else that's leading has to try to do all these different things. Do you pray for them? Maybe they lack diligence because you don't pray. They are to be diligent, eager, earnest. And then lastly, so that's prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and lastly, mercy. He who shows mercy, I love this, with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. So to give mercy is to withhold, in one sense, that which is deserved, that you would pour out wrath on someone, and instead give them and help them and encourage them, even in the midst of a state which should cause them to have wrath poured out upon them. We show mercy as we have received mercy. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart because of the mercy that we've been given in the ministry that God has provided. And this idea of cheerfulness, so that we do it all, Philippians 2:14 says, all things without grumbling or disputing. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one is to give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A little different word, but same idea, that you rejoice to give mercy. You're not grudgingly walk into someone's bedside late at night when you got the call that you were going to go visit them and be thinking in your heart, man, there's a lot of other places I could be. I could be with my family. Wish I was there, but I'm going to come in and encourage you. No, you're not. You know, you might as well go home. You're not going to accomplish anything. Do you grow weary of encouraging weak people? Because that's what mercy is. Do you grow weary? Do you grow angry? Do you grow frustrated? I do. I do. I need the strength of God to do this. This is a supernatural issue that goes on in my own life. I grow weary, so I imagine you do too. So you need the strength of God to do this. And those that are gifted in special ways to do this need to exercise it all the much more faithfully. Are you exercising this gift? It is like a cheerful spirit makes a mercy giver a sunbeam penetrating into the sick chamber and into the heart of the afflicted. There would be far fewer needy who have to depend on a godless, impersonal government, a social agency, if Christ's people patterned their lives after this gracious example. Far more people would hear and respond to the saving gospel that meets their deepest need, that from John MacArthur, if people were cheerful givers, gave mercy with cheerfulness. So guys, that's our spiritual giftedness. Our gifts are given by his grace, and they differ according to his grace. His grace is provided for diligent exercise of these gifts in prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. Where do you stand? Where was all that grace given? It was given at the cross. In Ephesians 4, it says, but God has given to each of us a measure of faith. That is why it says when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. What does it mean that he ascended except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth so that he who descended might also ascend far above all things? He died for you to give you this grace. What are you doing with it? We don't just come and simply celebrate what Christ has done. We celebrate it in light of what he has given. And when we use foolishly or selfishly what he has given, you cannot come to this table in sincerity. So I ask you that. Yes, I know that's a strong challenge. But I ask myself the same. I'm no different. So this is your chance to rejoice in what you are doing, because so many of you are serving in so many ways. But to look and see what it is that in light of Christ's sacrifice he would have you do. I'm going to pray. We'll sing a song and we'll do communion. Let's pray. Father, pray that you would help us to prepare now for the time when we will partake of the elements. And might we remember that you died to give your grace in the form of gifts that you have given to us to do your work, that you would be glorified. And as we partake of communion, might we have the proper measure of humility and also the proper measure of joy in what you have provided. In your precious name, amen.